Morning.
Morning. Morning.
And welcome to the room where the First Congregational Church of Ithaca worships. Remind you that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. What shall we return to the Lord for all the good things that God has done for us? We will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Let us worship God with cheerful voice. Proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Let us admit our sins before God and one another using first the printed prayer confession, followed by a moment of silent personal prayer. Let us pray. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ignore your commandments, stray from your way, and follow other gods. Have mercy on us, forgive our sin, and raise us to new life, so that we may serve you faithfully and give honor to your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. If we have died with Christ, we know that we shall also live with him. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, believe that good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And as we have been reconciled to God, let us be reconciled to one another. Please take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
The first scripture reading of today comes from the book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 20 through 39. Elijah's triumph over the priests of Baal. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The people did not answer, not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet, number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it upon the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." The second reading comes from the book of Galatians. Just have to find it. chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, that there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we could proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And the last reading comes from Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health.
Try that. Switches. Do you believe in miracles? And not the 1980s R&B hit? Too obscure? Okay, he got it. We had the story of two different miracles today. One was kind of flashy, the prophet Elijah calling down fire from heaven and it smoked the altar and just sort of really flashy, very exciting. But I think the other miracle is actually even more impressive. See, the thing about miracles is that they show not just something cool happening, but that God is revealed through them. We learn something about God because of a miracle. If we don't learn anything about God, really, it's just kind of cool or miraculous or something like that. But it's not a miracle. The Bible calls them signs and wonders. But the cool one was that here was a Roman soldier who had a servant who was sick, and he sent to Jesus because he'd heard that Jesus could heal people, and Jesus started over. The guy sent messengers to say, no, you don't even need to come. Just say that the guy will be healed, and he will be, because I'm a soldier, and I know if I give orders, they'll get followed through. So he thought that, okay, Jesus just has to say, be healed, and it would work. And nothing, Jesus didn't even really do much in that. And I think that's really cool, because sometimes God's miracles are super quiet and a little bit sneaky. So if you're looking for miracles that are only smoke and fire and special effects and all kinds of wild things, maybe you're missing some of God's miracles that are really simple, that show that God loves us and takes care of us and makes things better for us, even if it's hard to tell. So when you're looking for miracles, look for the sneaky ones, okay? Let's have a quick prayer. Oh God, you do many things to help us out. And sometimes it's hard to remember to look for you. We ask that you will be with us in all the special ways that show us that you love us. As we pray in Jesus' name, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks a bunch. So, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Elijah's showdown with the limping prophets of Baal? Wow. Kind of kills my next line. I haven't. Sure, I've read this tale and studied it and read commentaries about it. And it's sometimes been used as an illustration in a lecture or a conversation. But sermons? Not so much. Okay, so it's kind of strange. And it happens to be in the lectionary on a Sunday that is usually lost in the church calendar because most years, Ascension, Pentecost, and Trinity Sundays or Sunday school or choir Sundays step on it, particularly unless Easter is early. And it's only in year C. And then it's only one of the three readings, and you have the epistles and gospel lessons, which are usually more edifying. So I went back and looked, and I could not find a sermon on this passage since I started saving sermons on computer hard drives. So I take that as a challenge. Just what might Elijah and the prophets of Baal possibly have to say to us today? So first, some background. Elijah is a big deal prophet. He was the biggest of his era, and particularly big with his assorted miracles showing Yahweh God's mighty power. He was the towering figure after Samuel, who anointed David king, and he was the one famously taken up by the chariot of fire. And he made such an impression that he was often counted as the prototypical prophet. When Jesus was transfigured and talking with Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah was the prophet. So who is this big deal prophet Elijah, and what did he do? His story, his legend really, is recorded in 1 Kings, one of the history books of the Hebrew Bible. And I'm using legend in a technical sense here, for it is tales of what he did to show his powerful connection to God, the God of Abraham, the great I Am, Yahweh. Beyond that, these tales show God's connection to God's people, Israel. So after David's son Solomon died, there was a struggle, and the kingdom split into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And there followed generations of conflict in the two dynasties. Elijah the Tishbite shows up in front of King Ahab of Israel at the beginning of chapter 17 and says, God is sending a drought because of the evil Ahab has done, including worshiping his wife Jezebel's deity, Baal. God sends Elijah out into the desert where he is fed by ravens. Then he goes to stay with a widow at Zarephath, whose tiny bit of oil and flour lasted for months, keeping them all alive, while Elijah was out on the run from the palace. Elijah shows up to Ahab again, announcing God will send rain. Then we have this big showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, which Yahweh wins, and the Israelites kill the prophets of Baal. This understandably got Elijah in even bigger trouble with Ahab and Jezebel. And he runs for his life as they take out all the remaining prophets of Yahweh. So Elijah, very discouraged, holes up in a cave. And that's where we have God passing Elijah after the wind, earthquake, and fire in that still, small voice. After further prophetic adventures, Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind while his disciple Elisha watches. Since he didn't die, the legend becomes that Elijah will return at the end of time to announce the Messiah. Elisha literally takes up the mantle of Elijah and continues his work. A persistent theme in Kings is Yahwism's insistence that there is no other God but God, and it's therefore persistent polemic against worshiping other deities. While this is exaggerated because these books were written later, in another era when true believers in the God of Abraham were trying to cleanse corrupted worship again, clearly the worship of Canaanite fertility deities coexisted and contaminated Israelite worship. Since we still have a similar issue in the 21st century religious environment, there might be some things to notice. Face it, today's story would make a pretty good movie. Brooding psychological thriller, scandals, big special effects. All about the clash of cultures and religions. On the one hand, we have the solitary image, or solitary figure of the prophet Elijah. On the other hand, we have the army of the prophets of Baal. First Kings says 450, but that's probably an exaggeration for effect. Anyhow, there's a lot of them, dressed in priestly vestments and shuffling along in a kind of half-hitch little jig that the Bible makes fun of as the limping prophets of Baal. They also engage in ritualistic cutting. So we have the immortal, invisible God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Lee, pitted against the hugely popular Baal Hadad, the storm god of Canaan and his fertility cult. Incidentally, we know quite a bit about Baalism from Estella and Ross Shamra if you want to look it up on Google. The throwdown starts. Which one will send lightning to ignite the burnt offering? Sarcasm is just dripping out of the story as Elijah taunts the Baalists who are not getting results. So, Baal home? On vacation? Taking a nap? Verse 29. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, no response. You can almost see Elijah smirking as he repairs the true altar, sets up the sacrifice, even digs a trench around it. Has it drowned in water three times. Remember, there's a drought on. Elijah prays that the God of Abraham and Sarah will show everyone who is the living God. Pretty simple prayer, actually. Verse 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. All the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Game over. Yahweh is the real deal. Yahweh, a God of relationships and covenant, comes through with a flashy miracle, sending fire from heaven when the so-called storm god can't. Interesting story. Would make a good movie. But does it make a decent sermon? I hope so. If you adjust for being in a radically different culture now. The concept of other gods in ancient Palestine was very different from our modern understanding. The concept of idolatry was markedly different, too. But some of the lapses of human nature are way too much the same. The big deal for the history books of the Hebrew Bible, which took their final form centuries after the stories, the time that they report, is the dilution of true worship by dabbling in minor bits of idolatry. Lots of people would have said that they believed in Yahweh, but they would also leave offerings at local shrines, just in case. Or the old habits or the way their neighbors checked in with Baal were kind of hard to break. So on a broad level, they were Yahwists, but they also minored in other cults. So there was a widespread sort of benign syncretism combining Yahwism with village shrines for local fertility god manifestations of the great sky god Baal. And when you don't have rain, you just might split your bets on the abstract god of Abraham and Sarah, but a little offering to the storm god couldn't hurt. How do you break a drought? Of course, the prophetic orthodox strain of the Bible freaks out. It constantly insists that dabbling in idolatry is evil in the sight of the Lord and tries to cleanse Israel of lesser worship. At times when the infractions start with the king, it gets contentious, like the throwdown on Mount Carmel, the massacre of the priests of Baal, followed by Ahab and Jezebel hunting down Elijah and the prophets of his God. It was a pretty direct conflict between the proponents of the two religions. Of course, the living God won out over the imaginary idol. In trying to come up with parallels, what popped into my head was Ken Russell's over-the-top film of The Who's rock opera, Tommy. Among other things, it's an extended riff on false idols and false messiahs that desperate people chase after. Of course, there's Tommy himself, the main part of the story. But you also have consumerism literally spilling out of the TV on his mother. You have Sally Simpson at the revival meeting. All the medical tests. You have the Acid Queen's needle and the faith-healing shrine to the giant figure of Marilyn Monroe. All of them provide false hope and are impotent to help anyone. None of them is any better than Baal. The thing about the Hebrew Bible's take on other gods is that they aren't. Really, they aren't. As in, don't exist. Sure, people may worship them, but they don't exist. They aren't there. Remember Elijah's taunts? Hey, is Baal awake? Out taking a walk? Napping? Or is he just not real at all? Everything except God the Almighty is a fiction, an idol, not even a competitor. Now that's rather different from our situation. We are aware of all sorts of alternative belief systems, religious and philosophical and scientific. We live in a world where people know about other religions in a different global way. Most people of the biblical era never went more than 10 or so miles from home. Israel is a bit different than other nations in that pilgrimages to Jerusalem, like when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and misplaced him, those were encouraged. So there were quite a few cults and shrines and other deities like Baal around to walk past. So our knowledge of what we like to call world religions and the major religions was unimaginable to folks around Elijah. We know Buddhism, Islam, Taoism, animism, ancestor worship, Confucianism, Hinduism, scientific rationalism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism, and more in competition to the Judaism and Christianity. That is partly how we have come to the postmodern perspective that there's no essential capital T truth, just a wide spectrum of relative truths, small t truths, in competition to be a more or less adequate belief structure to understand the universe and our place in it and how we should live. So to some degree, we have to find beliefs that work best for us and have for us the healthiest, happiest life we can. For the Christian church, the example of Christ Jesus as the chosen one who redeems and reconciles us, no matter which of the various historical and theological ways that different ages and parts of the church have used to try to explain the details of how that happens, that is the most successful and life-giving model. Now, what doesn't work is to try to pick and choose different parts of different belief structures to cobble together like an iPod playlist on random shuffle. That will show itself to be inadequate pretty quickly. A coherent faith does work, however, and it has worked for 2 millennia and worked for many of us in this room, including me, which is why I picked the living God revealed in Jesus Christ. I guess the comeuppance of the limping prophets of Baal is for us this morning pretty much the same. You can't split your loyalties or hedge your bets. You have to devote yourself wholeheartedly and completely. Therefore, pick wisely. And pick real, not imaginary. So here's the tiebreaker. The living God who reveals God's very self to us in mighty and surprising and saving acts in the Hebrew Bible, in the person and teachings and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who meets us since the first Pentecost in the Holy Spirit animating the church, invites us into a living relationship, into community, into life abundant and unfearful. Our God is responsive and wants us to be in a real, ongoing personal relationship, to be part of something larger than ourselves, to be part of a people larger than ourselves. Instead of demanding sacrifices, God in Jesus Christ invites us into relationship, offers us life, invites us to this communion table, feeds us in body and spirit, here, together, always, lovingly, totally. There are real cups here. There is real bread here. There is real community here. There is real love here. There is real love here. There is real God here. Welcome. Please be seated. O gracious Lord Jesus, Savior, friend, and hope of the world, we come to you with gratitude brimming over from our hearts, our souls singing your praise, our spirits joyful in your presence. We thank you for the goodness of creation, easy with bright sunny days, but always overwhelming to contemplate the wideness of your creation love. We thank you for all the people who are close to us with whom we share our lives. For family, neighbors, churches, friends, we thank you. Above all else, we rejoice that in our human life, Christ Jesus came to us and called us to a better, more spiritually healthy, more helpful way of living. We can barely comprehend such love, and we thank you for it. O God, our help in ages past and this day, we pause to pray for others, for those many problems and situations which trouble us and people we think about. Pray again this week for the ill and injured, the grieving and the dying, the victims of all kinds of violence, the heartbroken and heartsick, for the victims of oppression and injustice, for the lonely and the hard to love. Pray for places in turmoil, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Turkey, and every place where violence stalks the land. Pray for places of famine and natural disasters. Again, for Oklahoma and the Midwest. For places we in this country neglect to even think about or pray for. Bring to our minds all your children in need and not just those easy for us to pray for. Our prayers for others are for Mike, for Art, for Howard, for Rich, for the Wongs, for Bob, for John, for those suffering from the car truck accident in Truxton, and those who have responded, and those who are following up. We pray for safe travels for Sarah to South Korea and for Louise and others visiting. And thanks for God's guidance that is with all of us, even when we're not sure we believe it. We pray for ourselves, O Jesus, who is and was and ever will be. We pray for this congregation, for those who serve on its committees, for those who help in many ways, and for those who belong and participate near or far. We pray for those gathering next week for the New York Conference and also for the Susquehanna Association and National UCC. We ask that you will help us to hear and believe in your grace even when times are tough or believing is tough. Remind us that your grace will get us through every drought. Help our belief, O Holy Spirit. Each heart harbors worries, hopes, fears, questions. Each of us has prayers, and prayers we've been asking for a long time, prayers which we can't even really put into words. We bundle up those formed and unformed prayers and let them rise heavenward to you. Hear all our prayers, spoken or unspoken, for we pray with the faithful in every time and place, in your holy and comforting name. O God of all grace, accept our prayers, we pray. Our response to God's grace is not just in little pieces of paper in an envelope, but we also respond by the different things that we do together. There are quite a few announcements in the bulletin, and if there are others that should be highlighted, let's hear them.
I'm Mary Hefner. I would like to let you in on a little secret. This Thursday, June 6th, marks the 60th birthday of Bill Hefner. And the kids even...
Unbelievable, I know.
We were a little bit stuck for a gift, but in consultation with Dr. Cowdery, our other favorite Bill, we have come up with the idea of... donating a piece of music for the church choir Bill has helped us to select a relatively new piece by British composer John Rutter, a piece that was composed for the royal wedding of Prince William and Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. The piece is called This Is the Day, and it is donated to the choir in honor of Bill's 60th birthday, and maybe sometime we'll sing it for y'all.
Okay, that's got to be the most over-the-top orchestration I have ever heard.
Happy birthday, Mr. Bill, and thank you very much. Please check your bulletins again for the announcement on the silent auction on June 14th. There are so many talented individuals in this congregation, and you all know who you are. It's not too late for you to make a contribution to the auction. However, the deadline is on June 7th. And Myla Stauderman's email address and information is in the bulletin. So please contact her if you still want to make a donation or you have any questions. Just to let you know a few of the choice goodies that we have at the auction, and there are quite a few. I promise you I'm not going to read them all. We have Serviente Glass Studio. We have three handmade quilts from my mouth to God's ear. We were asking for quilts. Gift certificates to the couple of local theaters. We have Carol McCamus, who is a professor of voice at Ithaca College, who has offered three free voice lessons for the lucky person. Interior design and consulting, Ithaca puppy training, so anybody who's got a brand new puppy, this is for you. So keep it in mind. And also, make sure you get on your calendars, October 19th, St. Paul's United Methodist Church, Magic Music. Thank you.
Hello? Oh. I just wanted to make an announcement from Women's Ministries. You have the information in your bulletin, and we will also have reminder papers outside after service about the recycling event, clothing recycling event on June 15th. I know that's a busy weekend, also with the silent auction. If you can't join us for the actual event, we still would love to have you clean out your closets and donate items up to the 14th. You're also welcome to invite women outside of the church. We'd love to have them come join us. We would just ask that you would have them also donate some clothing items by the 14th, either through you or by dropping them off here at the church. And we'd love to see you there. Thank you.
And finally, in a piece of great providence, the children will be selling lemonade today after the service. God has given us everything. Let's return to God now, a portion of what God gives us as we dedicate our lives, our tithes, and our offerings.
Watching over is the star.
God, most merciful and gracious, of whose bounty we have all received, accept, we pray, this offering of your people. Remember and love those who have brought it and those for whom it is given, and so follow it with your blessing that it may promote peace and goodwill among all people and advance the realm of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. Men and women, youth and children, come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit at Christ's table. This table is for all Christians who wish to know the presence of Christ and to share in the community of God's people. Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, our Creator. You formed us in your image to love us, love you and serve you, but we forgot your promises and abandoned your commandments. In your mercy, you did not reject us, but still claimed us as your own. You spoke through prophets, calling us to turn from our willful ways to new obedience and righteousness. You sent your only Son to be the way to eternal life. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share in this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. We remember that on the night of his betrayal and desertion, on the eve of his death, Jesus gathered the disciples for the feast of Passover. Jesus took the bread, after giving thanks to you, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this, remembering me." All is prepared. Come, the gifts of God for the people of God.
Bread of life.
bread of life. Let us close with prayer. Bountiful God, we give thanks that you have refreshed us at your table. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go out into the world secure in the knowledge of your acceptance before the Lord. Joyfully accept life as it is given to you. Have the courage freely to decide as you must decide. And remember your obligation to every living thing. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing always. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.